friend. Just about to walk the dog last night with Otmar. What time was it? About 7-ish? I got a call from Alison. Has Otmar read his email? Has Otmar read his email? As if. Well, Naomi can't speak tomorrow. What are we going to do? So, hey, you got me again. Well, I prayed, and I just felt that God wanted us to look at what we're going to look at, because I thought, I'm not going to preach on what Naomi had her scripture and what she wanted to say, because that's her message, and I think she's got probably something on her heart she wants to communicate with us, so I thought I wouldn't steal that from her. So if you can grab yourself a church Bible, all right, pass them along if people haven't got them, and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to read together from verse 1 to 14. All right? Have you all found it? I don't know what it is on the church Bible's pages, because I've got my own Bible, so yeah. And remember, if you don't know where it is, you can use the index. But it's Matthew chapter 6, going from verse 1 to verse 14. So let's read it out together, okay? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honoured by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's a lot even in that short, those 14 verses. But what I felt on my heart to do today is just to have a look at the Lord's Prayer. It's something that we all know, and we learn it. I mean, years ago you say it in school, but I don't think you're allowed to say it in school anymore. Are you allowed to say the Lord's Prayer in school anymore? Yeah, I don't know. And, you know, it was something every person, every adult in this nation knew the Lord's Prayer if they didn't know anything else of the Bible. But I don't think that would be true today. So we're going to have a look at this briefly. And then Alison's going to lead us in a time of prayer. So the first thing I want to just point out here is in verse 5 that Jesus assumes that we will pray. He doesn't say, and if you pray, he says, and when you pray. So he's showing us that as part of our being a disciple of him, being people that live in his kingdom, that prayer is about when we do it, not if we do it. And he's advising us this first few verses before he gets into the actual prayer. Of course, there's a lot of culture in there, which is fascinating. But part of that reminds me of when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans. That reminds me of the story of Elijah and, you know, the prophets of Baal, when he was saying, well, come on, keep praying. Why hasn't he set it alight? You know, and they're crying out, aren't they, babbling on and cutting themselves, doing all sorts of things. But he just says one thing and God destroys the altar and all that's on it. But there's a lot of other teaching in that, but it's cultural. So let's get on to the actual Our Father in heaven. And actually, it was quite customary in these days that groups of people followed rabbis, and Jesus was a rabbi and he had his followers, but there were other rabbis who had their followers and things in that time, just as in Israel today. There are lots of different forms of synagogues and they teach certain different things, and different Jewish people have followed their own particular synagogue and whatever the teachers. And I suppose you could compare that with the denominations today in the Christian church. You know, there are lots of different ways of doing church and lots of different ways of how that looks like when we worship and everything like that. But when it comes down to praying, you know, Jesus unites us, whatever denomination, whatever. He says, you know, when you pray, and this is how you pray. So one of the things that I've known all my Christian life, I suppose, in terms of being involved in leadership when we were in youth with a mission, leading discipleship, being involved in churches, people struggle with personal prayer and even prayer in a corporate setting. And what's really interesting, I throw this one out, you know, I stand to be rebuked, but nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to pray silently and have times of silent prayer unless we're communicating with God. And actually, you know, it's quite interesting. We are called to be people of praying out loud. I just throw that one out there. Doesn't mean anything in terms of, doesn't mean you've got to change anything or whatever. Most important thing is what's in our heart. Doesn't, you know, what's in our heart? Who are we when we come to the Father to pray? But Jesus starts, first of all, and as we all know, he says, Our Father in heaven. He starts off with relationship, doesn't he? It doesn't start with, oh, holy, mighty one, blah, 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 you know, could go off into all sorts of things. But he starts with relationship. Now, for a lot of us, that starting in relationship is quite easy if we've had a good father. But I know from the years of talking with youngsters and friends and things like that, that is actually a very difficult concept if you've been subject to abuse by your father or father figures. And it's a place that needs to be healed, and it's difficult. We need to be mindful of that. Sometimes, you know, for people to call God Father is a very difficult thing. But he actually is inviting us to say that, because through his word, and as we become disciples in him, and if we listen to teachings, read some books, read the Bible, we know that God's fatherhood is vastly different from humans' fatherhood. And dare I say it, there's no father in this room that hasn't failed. There's no father in this, watching this, or out there, or in other churches, who has not failed. But God doesn't fail. And part of our walk with God, if that's a place that needs healing in our lives, God, as we've looked at through the fruit of the Holy Spirit, through that 1 Corinthians passage, you know, God is saying, look, as the Father, this is what love looks like. This is what my love looks like. The love you received from your father or didn't receive is not my how I relate. And it is a process. Some people have to go through a real process of healing to even be able to say that line, our Father. And it's our, isn't it? It's together as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of him. He is our Father. Yes, he's my Father, but he is also, as we come in corporate settings, he is our Father. Who is in heaven? Well, we know that God reigns in heaven. The Bible is full of quotes and readings to say how he is in heaven and his throne and all sorts of stuff like that. But of course, he's on earth as well via the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He's left us a gift of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our guide, the leader, who leads us in all truth, who ministers God to us. He's part of God. He's not a separate entity. He is God. He's part of that amazing mystery of the Godhead and all that he is. So God is with us by his Spirit. In our Bibles, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. It's just a reminder that, you know, God is way beyond us. And there's a line, I know Alison's quoted from The Shack, I've quoted from The Shack. But I love the line in The Shack where God says, or the figure of God says to the chap that the story's about, you know, in terms of how you see my goodness, in terms of how you see me, it's often like a human, but a little bit better. And that, of course, is so wrong. And to understand the holiness of God and how holy he really is, you have to look at the sacrificial system. You have to look at the Old Testament. You know, the sacrificial system, if you start reading it, there were a lot of animals that had to be slaughtered. It was a bloody affair. And it doesn't seem fair, does it? All these, you know, innocent animals suffering, being slaughtered on the cross. A real problem for vegetarians and vegans. But actually, it should be a problem for us too. But God is preparing the way. You know, your sin, your wrongness, the things that you do wrong are so bad in comparison to my holiness that it demands blood, the shedding of innocent blood, to make right relationship with me. That's just scratching the surface. But it gives us a concept of just how holy God is, how pure, how good, how everything he is, in order to have a relationship, required the shedding of blood, because our sin compared to his holiness, there's no comparison. And of course that led the reason for Jesus. Holy is your name, your kingdom come. Now when we say this word, or this line, of course this is where, when you have a struggle, say, I don't know what to pray, this is where I go. If I don't know what to pray for somebody, I just say, God, let your kingdom come in their life. Let your will be done. Because sometimes we don't know what it is, do we? And we don't know what else to pray. So we've looked at God's kingdom in the past few services, you know, in terms of the fruit of the Spirit and how that relates and look and is the kingdom of God in our lives. And the kingdom of God, of course, is on it's more than two levels, but I'm doing it on two levels to be simple. Of course, there's God's kingdom. We know that Jesus is going to return. He's going to establish his kingdom for 1,000 years, whether we'll live, you know, that's going to be a great time because the world is going to see what true justice, righteousness. We won't have corrupt politicians, you know, having two jobs and earning big things from... I won't go there anyway. It's going to be a righteous kingdom, but that's not still not the end, because the Bible tells us he will destroy all evil. He will destroy Satan. He will destroy all the hordes that followed him, and he's going to create a new heaven and earth. His kingdom, that's where we're going to live when we know him. But as we've discussed over the last few weeks, it also features a kingdom that reigns in our hearts. Yes, it's a real kingdom. It will be a real kingdom. It is a real kingdom. But it is also the kingdom of God in our hearts. So just doing a quick reminder of what that kingdom looks like. Well, we know it's an active kingdom, don't we? Yeah. We talked about that a few weeks ago because I've got the notes. I cheated. I copied my own notes. It's a kingdom not just about structure, is it? You know, with our kingdom, our queen or whatever, there are structures and we can't just go up to her house and have tea and things. But his kingdom is not about that. We can always sit down and chat with the Father, and we can always go to him. There are no set times. There's no set rules. He's always available. And it's a kingdom that rules in our hearts, isn't it? It's not of this world. The kingdom of God is not of this world. You know, there are all sorts of ways as Christians we get that nudge from the Holy Spirit, don't we? When we want to do something, say something, even think something. I just nicked that pen from work. Nudge. Still thieving, you know. It's not of that world, of this world. It's those nudges in us where the Holy Spirit's going, doesn't line up with a child of God, doesn't line up with how a child of God should behave. I don't like those nudges myself. Maybe you like them, but I don't. It's a kingdom of relationship with him. And it's one that we understand more and more about, and that what that relationship looks like as we looked through the fruit of the Spirit and things like that. We learned about those being his attributes as well. They are in us because they are him, and they are how he acts. And of course, his kingdom is one of justice, of righteousness, mercy and grace, forgiveness, holiness, and so much more. So when we say and when we pray, your kingdom come, that's what we're praying. We're saying to God, for that person, all of those things that are your kingdom, whatever they need, whatever is part of that, would you bring it into their life now? So if you're struggling to pray for somebody, struggling to pray for family, struggling to pray for friends, struggling to pray for whatever, in... you know, some of the disasters that happen and what's going on in Afghanistan, we can just say, Lord, let your kingdom come. You know, your kingdom, Father, how you know best. It's powerful. Jesus has given us a powerful tool. And it could be that from that, let your kingdom come, we feel like, I want to pray for the school children. I want to do that. I want to do that. And for very often when we're in that place of prayer, you know, people think, say, I can't hear God. You hear God. I can't hear God. But I tell you now that if I said we're now going to have a time of prayer for Afghanistan, each one of you, as we went to that place, would have something slightly different to pray. Now, I put it to you that you just heard God. Because when we pray, the Holy Spirit speaks to us. If we're open, and however you feel you want to pray about that situation is what God wants you to pray about that by his Spirit. You just heard God. It's quite easy to hear God when we're in that place of prayer. If I said right now we're going to pray for COVID and the situation with COVID, each one of you, as we went to pray, would feel something else. those of you that are motivated with compassion and mercy and hospitality, you'd be wanting to pray along those lines. Why? Because God is compassionate and gracious and merciful. And he knows your heart and knows that if he puts that in your heart, you will pray it. You know, it's not that hard. Most of you have been hearing God for years and you didn't know it. But it's in that place of prayer. If I said we're going to pray for Boris Johnson, we asked to pray for our leaders, and we just went, okay, God, let's pray. Whatever is in your heart, if that's come, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in you, speaks to you, even if you don't not understand it. But in a group situation or even at home on your own, if you just say, Lord, what do you want me to pray? Maybe it's just let your kingdom come. But there will be something because it's connected with who you are. God uses who you are and connects with you because you're his child. Meditate on that sometime. But lots of people say, you know, have said to me, I don't hear God. Yeah, you do. You just don't know it. Your will be done. Okay, in a lot of religions of the world, and even in Christianity, that can be viewed as a que sera sera. Oh, well, that thing happened, that must be the will of God. Que sera sera, prayer won't change it. Why should we pray, you know, if God already knows what we do and whatever? One, because he invites us. But two, because prayer means when we pray in his kingdom come, your will be done, it changes situations because it's not what's happening necessarily. But in order to have an understanding a bit more about that, because it isn't que sera sera, it isn't fatalistic, we need to know what God's word says about his will. There are two different things. I clearly believe that there is God knowing and God willing. And lots of situations that God knows about are not the situations he wills. That's a whole different sermon. But how do we know what God wills? So when you're praying for somebody, when we pray that out loud, but when you use it in your prayer time, say you're praying for your children that aren't walking with God at the moment. Say you're praying for prodigals. Say you're praying for family members, our community, Naomi. What are you praying? What do we know about God's word that tells us what his will is in a situation? Any suggestions?
Well, we know he's not going to go against his word. So anything that's in the word.
God is good.
Yeah. And when we know from 1 Corinthians 13, the chapters we've been reading on the fruit of the Spirit, you know, those are the sorts of things he wills to come alive in people, aren't they? But I always think of this verse when I pray. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but that everyone comes to repentance. When I pray God's will into particularly unsaved people, when I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, in my heart I'm praying that. I'm saying, Lord God, your will is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. So when we're praying for our community, when you're praying for family members, for the prodigals, you know, what is God's will? That none should perish, but all come to repentance. So it can give us confidence when we just say, well, we're just going to say the Lord's Prayer. In our hearts, we can say, Lord, I'm praying this for the prodigals in my family. I'm praying it for my unsaved members. I'm praying it for this community. I'm praying it for my school, my workplace, whatever. But that is not the only one.
I'm going to say something. While I'm praying to the Lord, I quote from Psalm 19, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations.
So I'm going to put it to you, if you've been doing your Advent book this week and continuing to do it, do another bit of homework. I didn't have time last night, because I was also making a wreath for somebody, to really look this up further. But I challenge you this week to look in the Word of God. If you've got a concordance at home, there's concordances online you can access. Find out more about God's will. Understand what you're praying when you're praying, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to digress a little bit because it's one of my pet peeves, if you can call it. No, it's not really a peeve. It's just there are times when we pray alone and by ourselves. And I would challenge you to get into the habit of praying out loud if you don't. Because sometimes to pray in church is difficult, because if you don't pray at home out loud, one of the distractions in church is hearing your own voice, and it can be a bit of a shock. But you can overcome that by praying this prayer out loud. You know, if there's somebody in your family you want to pray for, pray that prayer out loud. And I encourage you in that, because when we pray corporately, there's a different dynamic that comes into prayer. And it's the prayer of agreement. And we know, don't we, that Jesus said, when two or three of you agree in my name. And do you know, one of the most powerful prayers you can pray is, yes, Lord, I agree. Or amen, we say. But yes, Lord, I agree. Out loud. Because it's the prayer of the agreement. You don't have to say it out loud for everybody to hear, but I challenge you to say it quietly. Because the Bible says we're two or three agree in my name. Well, if more people agree, guess what? God's going to do something. When we come corporately to prayer, it's not a case of somebody stands up here and prays and the rest of you listen and it's inactive. It's active. And that's one of the most powerful things you can do. If somebody's praying up here, Alison prays later, she says something that is on your heart too, or as she prays, that wasn't necessarily something you thought about, you were like, yeah, I pray that. Because in the corporate setting, there's a different dynamic, and it's that prayer of agreement. There's also, and lots of Christians do it, and whatever, is the fact that we often say to God, I lift that person up in prayer. I ask that you bless that person. Now, I'm picking hairs now, okay? Now, in the place of quiet prayer, God knows what you think, but in a place of corporate prayer, if we just say, Lord, we lift up so-and-so, yeah? And God's going, yeah, but what do you want me to do with them? What do you want me to do for them? And again, what's in your heart to do is what God wants them to do. If you're praying in the Spirit, even with God, and letting him think. So many times, you know, I've been in places, this church, lots of other places, and this is, as I say, it's not a criticism, but it's to do with that prayer of agreement. If we don't pray more than bless that person, yeah, but how do you want me to bless that person? Well, they might need comfort. They might need the presence of God. They might just need some financial help or whatever. yeah, we can pray that vaguely, but we can be a bit more specific as well. Because what are we actually asking God? We're asking him for something. It's laziness, dare I say it. And it actually inhibits your growth in hearing God. Because if you start saying, well, what do you want me to pray a blessing? What is that blessing, God? Is it healing of physical needs? Is it a healing of their mind? We pray for so-and-so. Well, what do we pray? How can I agree with a prayer that just says we pray for them? Well, what are we praying for them? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Is that making sense? Yeah. You know, I can stand up here and say, Lord, I really pray for Otmar today. What do I pray for him? Well, he's done a very long 6-day week, leaving at 4:45 each morning and coming back about 7:15. So last night I was praying for him that he would have a really good rest. I didn't just pray for him. I said, Lord, he needs to let every hour that he sleeps be as two, as if it was two. I prayed yesterday because they've got deadlines to reach. I said, Lord, I pray that whatever is happening on his work site, the productivity would be amazing. That they would come home going, wow, we got a lot done. So what are you praying? When you say, I pray for somebody, well, be specific. I'm not saying at all that God won't listen and doesn't answer. But in that prayer of agreement, or when you're praying for some, think about it. What am I praying? Don't be lazy. Don't be. Because actually it enhances your relationship with God. It enhances your ability to hear him. And it you find yourself then starting to get lost in prayer. The other bits are obvious, aren't they? Give us our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive others. I'm not going to talk about that, but it's there. You know, who are we not forgiving in our hearts? Who have we got grudges against? Who are we holding something against? You know, God and his kingdom is a kingdom of forgiveness, and we should be people who forgive easily. Lead us not into temptation. There again is another thing you can pray for your unsaved relatives, yourself, the prodigals, you know, the community. What are the temptations? The temptations are to do everything other than be a disciple of Jesus Christ, actually. So when we pray that, you know, what specific temptation? You know, internet pornography is a massive temptation. There's hardly anybody, including in the church, who's not been affected by it. You know, we can pray, Lord, would you somehow bring conviction and release to that person caught up in that? Or other temptations? Maybe it's chocolate and mince pies. But no, you know, think about that. If you don't know what to pray for your loved ones, the people you're praying about, say, Lord, would you not let them be led away from you, further and further away from your path? Not let them not be tempted, and deliver us from evil. We always need delivering from evil. Your loved ones do, your children do, your family does. This community does, needs to be delivered from the evil grip of the enemy. And people need to see and be brought into the kingdom of God. And why? Because we discussed it lots during when we discussed the spirit of God, fruits of the spirit, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. They need to be released and free from the cycles of addiction, abuse, poverty, whatever, family dysfunction. There is so much that we can pray that they will be delivered from. So I hope that's been a bit helpful. As I say, we're going to have a time of prayer now. sorry if I waffled on too long.
Thank you, Frank.
But think, when we pray, what's going on in here? What are you really, what passionate about? When we pray that prayer later, who is it you want God's kingdom to come into? Who is it you need his will to be done? And what part of his will? And who needs to be released from temptation and delivered from evil?
Thank you, friend.